meant six, apparently. There we go. All right. Hey, good to be here. My name is Eric, and I know this is really tall. I mean, I am a tall guy, but this is kind of too tall. Let's see here. Sorry, let me get comfortable. There we go. That's much better. All right. Hey, good to be here. And I was here last year, had a great time, and but was surprised I got asked back. I'm always surprised whenever I get asked back to somewhere. Most people have me the first time just, you know, they don't know what they're getting themselves into, and but I'm glad to be back, and my wife's not with me this year. My wife is at home there in Yuma, Arizona, and she's got our three-year-old son, Mason, with her, and our seven-month-old son, Logan, with her, and so we had a child back in February that really changed our lives. Logan was born with Down syndrome, and so kind of changed our plans of traveling just right away, and we would go everywhere together. We'd fly everywhere together, and just with physical therapy and a lot of other things, not only physical therapy, but occupational therapy, speech therapy, all these things that they've got our son Logan on. And so we can't really leave town for a week like this right now, but by the time of January 2020, we'll be all on the road again together. And so far, the Lord's really used Logan to strengthen our family and strengthen our relationship with one another and really strengthen our relationship with God. And we're certainly thankful for that. But that's why my wife's not here, and I would have loved for her to come and my son, Logan and Mason, to come. But wasn't able to happen this year, but I've had a great time tonight. I don't know where else you could go on a Saturday night and spray some kid with shaving cream and throw Cheetos at him and watch a kid throw up baby food, you know what I mean? I mean, you just can't see that everywhere, you know? I mean, there's not many places on this earth that you can go and do all those things on a Saturday, and but you came to the one place in the world that did all those things tonight. Isn't that special?
Yeah.
Yeah, it's very special. And on top of it, we got to hear some great music, too. That was fantastic. And we tried to contribute. I saw some of you. You were really trying to contribute to that victory in Jesus. And it just wasn't working, to be honest with you. But when they sang, it was great, you know. And so so that was great. And hey, I always sing like the guy in prison, too. I'm always behind a few bars, never can find the right key. But, yeah, I know, that was a corny joke. But that's how I sang. But anyways, great to be here. Yeah, that's one of the ones. Okay, put that one back in the book. All right, anyways, hey, let's take our Bibles this evening and go to Matthew. The Gospel of Matthew, chapter number 18, if you could. Matthew, chapter number 18. I just want to look at a few verses as we start, and we'll look actually through the rest of this chapter here this evening. But Matthew chapter number 18, and we're going to start the story there in verse number 21. Verse number 21 of Matthew chapter number 18, where Peter comes to the Lord with a question. He comes to Jesus Christ with a question. And one thing I've always admired about Peter was he was never afraid to ask questions, no matter how dumb his question may be, right? And he was never afraid to stick his foot in his mouth. And one thing I think sometimes we give Peter a bad rep, that he was just, you know, always talking, never really listening. And yet, I think Peter was listening. And I also think that while Peter may have been the only person that ever said some of these things, make no mistake about it, they were all thinking it. Peter was just the only one with the courage enough to say it. And so when Peter speaks here and asks this question in verse 21 of chapter 18, please know it's not just Peter that has this question. All of them have this question. I think we have this question sometimes as well. So verse 21, Matthew chapter number 18, it says this. It says, "Then came Peter to him," that's Jesus, "and said, 'Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me, and I forgive him? Till seven times?' Jesus saith unto him, 'I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven.'" Let's pray. Lord, we thank you again for this night. Thank you for the good time that we've had. And Lord, I'm certainly thankful I'm here, certainly glad I came tonight. And Lord, I've had some fun. And Lord, I pray that now as we approach the Word of God, that you'd help me preach it with clarity, preach it concisely. But Lord, would you help me to go with your word this evening? Lord, would you do as you promise, and would your word go forth and not return void? But Lord, would it go forth? May we understand what you're trying to say to us this evening from your word. And Lord, may you not just challenge us, but Lord, may you truly change us. May you change our minds about certain areas in our lives. Would you change our minds about this topic that we're going to look at this evening? Lord, I truly believe that what we talk about this evening has the potential to be life-changing. And so, Lord, I pray that you'd help it just do that. And Lord, I pray that everything that's said in this message from my mouth would be for your honor and for your glory. And Lord, would it be directed and would it be, used by you? Well, thank you for it. We'll give you the praise for it and the glory for it. You're the only one worthy of it. In Jesus' name, amen. My wife's an avid reader. She loves to read. And before we settled down, in Yuma, Arizona, we traveled for a college that we both graduated from. We were on the road 46 weeks out of the year. We were always on the road traveling in this little Honda CRV that had over 100,000 miles on it already. It was a brand new car. You know, we were putting miles on it, driving all over the place. And we would be in a Christian school in, you know, El Paso one morning and then have to be at a church in Dallas that evening, you know, so we were racking up miles. We were not stopping for much, you know, and we were just driving. And so, you know, when you're on long drives like that, I like to drive, but, you know, that's a long time in a vehicle, you know, and so in order to pass the time on these road trips, my wife would read books. Now, I'm not, you know, a huge reader of books. I'm not like a, you know, sit down and read a good novel, you know, to have some fun. That's not what I particularly wanted to use my fun for. But my wife loves that kind of stuff. And she's always reading these books. And she kind of like beats a topic to death when she's reading, you know. She'll read every book there possibly ever was written on this topic, you know, so that she can truly understand the topic, you know. And so, you know, it was one of those drives where we were driving through nothing. It was boring, probably going through Texas, to be honest with you. And I was driving, and I was struggling to stay awake, struggling to have some to keep my mind on the road. And so I was trying to pass some time. And so I said, "Hey, what are you reading?" Now I didn't really care what she was reading about, but I wanted to, you know, spark some conversation so that I could stay awake. And she said, "Oh, I'm reading about organization." Well, that was tip number one. I just blew it. You know, like, this is not a topic I want to be talking about. This is not good. Organization and my name don't go together in the same sentence. And so I said, "Oh, really? What's it called?" And she said, "This book is called The Life-Changing Magic of Tidying Up." All right away. Magic is of the devil, so, I'm not sure I want to be a part of this. And tidying up, I mean, that just sounds like a sin. I mean, that sounds like work to me. And she said the subtitle of the book is The Japanese Secret of Organization and Declutterization. Well, I looked it up. Declutterization is not even a word, okay? They made up a word to sell a book, okay? And so, I mean, I'm just like, okay, well, what is the secret? You know, I'm intrigued, trying to keep a conversation going. I said, what is the secret? What is the Japanese secret of declutterization? That this word, that's not a word. What's the secret to organization? And she said, well, I'm currently on this topic about cleaning out your closet. And she said, this is what the author wrote. She said, the key, or the secret to cleaning out your closet. This is an I quote from the book. You couldn't make this up if you tried. The secret to clean out your closet is knowing exactly what you want to keep and then getting rid of everything else. Wow. Well, yeah. I mean, yeah, that would be how you clean, right? I'm like, we paid money for this, you know? I mean, how much is she making off this book, you know? I mean, I said, everybody knows that. She said, well, the real secret lies in how you decide what to keep. I said, enlighten me. How do you decide what you keep? Well, she said, well, she goes a little crazy, but she says that you're supposed to go into your closet, you're supposed to grab every item out of your closet and hold it up, fill it, touch it, and you're supposed to ask it, do you spark joy? And if the answer is yes, you keep it. If the answer is no, you get rid of it. Well, I began to laugh immediately because I can't picture myself doing that to any of my clothes. You know, I began to laugh. I was like, I don't think there'd be anything left in my closet, you know? I can just see myself holding up my socks, you know? Do you spark joy? You know, like, I mean, there's not a thing. There wouldn't be a thing left in my closet. There's not an item in there that I could pick up and say, man, wow, what a joy sparker you are, you know? I mean, you just sparked them flames of happiness in my life, you know? There's nothing in my closet that sparks joy. And yet, while I think that's funny, it does make me wonder why we are so quick to hold on to things in our lives that just simply don't spark joy. We are prone to become attached to hurts, offenses, Emotions like anger, wrath, resentment, and bitterness, and we store them away in the closet of our hearts, even though they don't spark joy, even though they rob us of our peace, and yet we just can't seem to let them go. And I come to you this evening basically to tell you it's time to clean out your heart. It's time to clean out the closet. Paul tells the church at Ephesus in chapter 4 and verse 31, he says, "Let all bitterness and wrath and malice and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you." And he gives us there the ingredient, the secret of getting your life cleaned out. He says, get out, get rid of these emotions in your life that don't spark joy, that don't make you happy. Hold them up, realize they're not sparking joy, and get them out of your life. Put them far from you. And here in Matthew chapter number 18, Peter comes to the Lord with a question about forgiveness. And in verse 21, he says unto him, "Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me, and I forgive him? Till seven times?" Okay, so he's coming to the Lord, and he's saying, "Lord, how many times does someone have to hurt me or offend me before I'm allowed to hold on to the hurt?" Right? How many times do I have to forgive someone before I'm allowed to not forgive them and hold on to that offense? And Peter even gives an answer to this. He says, seven times? Now, Peter probably thinks he's being pretty generous there. Most Jewish rabbis would have taught that you were to forgive someone no more than three times. That if someone hurt you once, you were to forgive them completely. No boundaries to your forgiveness. On the second time, you were supposed to forgive them with restrictions. I don't know what that means, but you're supposed to forgive them with restrictions. And then the third chance, you were supposed to forgive in words, but not necessarily practice. And so Peter here is coming and he's saying, "Hey, how about seven times?" Now, where does Peter get that answer? Well, I think Peter probably heard Jesus teach in Luke chapter number 17, where Jesus taught that if thy brother trespassed against you and you rebuke him and he say, "I repent," thou shalt forgive him. And he says, "I say unto you, if he shall offend thee seven times in a day and yet seven times in a day say, 'I repent,' thou shalt forgive him." Now, think about that. I mean, if I walked into the room and Pastor Cox was talking bad about me, and I went up to him, I was like, "Hey, why would you say that?" And he goes, "Oh, hey, sorry, it kind of a slip of the tongue. My bad, you know, please forgive me." "Hey, no problem, you know, just add a few extra bucks to the love offering, that'd be great, you know. I mean, hey, not a problem at all, Pastor." And let's say, you know, I go and mind my own business, come back out, and I hear him talking about me again. I say, "Hey, Pastor Cox, I thought we just talked about this." "Yeah, sorry, slipped my mind again, please forgive me." Yeah, okay. Now, okay, by the seventh time in a day, don't you think I'm going to start questioning whether he's really sorry or not? And yet Jesus says that if you rebuke him and he says, "Hey, I'm sorry, I repent, thou shalt forgive him." Now, that's pretty astounding. And so now Peter comes to the Lord, and what's his question? What about the eighth time, right? On the eighth time, am I allowed to hold on to the hurt? On the eighth time, am I allowed to get bitter? On the eighth time, am I allowed to store it away and hold on to that resentment? And Peter's answer to Jesus' answer to Peter is quite frankly head-scratching. Jesus said unto him in verse 22, "I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven." Now, I don't know if you're good at math, but that's 490 times, okay? Now, this is not Jesus saying, "No, Peter, sorry, you still have 483 to go." No, that's not what Peter's saying. That's not what Jesus is saying. This is Jesus telling Peter, "No, Peter, you've missed the boat completely. You're never supposed to. You're never supposed to hold on to the bitterness. You're never allowed to hold on to the hurt. You always offer forgiveness. No matter what, my grace is always greater than whatever hurt has been done to you." And we hear that and we say, "Well, that sounds real nice, sounds real cute. You can paint it on a Hobby Lobby sign, but that's not realistic." We'll say things like, "I mean, I can't do that. You don't know what they did. They ruined my life. You don't know what they said. You don't know how bad that hurt. And look, you're right this evening. I don't know what's been done to you. I don't know the depth of betrayal nor the degree of pain that someone or something has put you through. I don't know the nightmares that perhaps keep you up at night. But I do know what Jesus says here in Matthew chapter number 18 is that his grace is always greater. And I believe that when Jesus answered Peter and said, not seven times, but 70 times seven, Peter gave him a look like, really? That's a tough truth to swallow. And so Jesus is going to do something here for the rest of the chapter that enlightens Peter. He's going to use what he calls a parable. A parable is a short story with a big meaning. It's a small story that has a really big idea, an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. Or in this case, a simple story that helps us understand a complex truth like forgiving someone 70 times 7. And so Peter's going to give here a parable that I want to look at this evening because I think this parable shows us just how important forgiveness is to God, but not only just to God, but I think how important it is for you and how important forgiveness is for me this evening. So first of all, you notice just three parts of this parable. First of all, an accounted debt. An accounted debt. In verse 23, Jesus says, therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king, which would take account of his servants. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him, which owed him 10,000 talents. But for as much as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and his children, and all that he had, and payment to be made. And so right away, we're introduced to this king of this kingdom, a CEO type figure, if you will, who decides it's time to collect on his debts. He's been a generous king. He's lended out some money, but it's collection day. And so he pulls out his books. He's been keeping careful track. And I would imagine at the top of the list comes this servant that owes him 10,000 talents. Now, I know we don't know what a talent is, but does that sound like a lot of money to you? 10,000 talents? I mean, sounds like a lot to me. A talent, I'm told, was a year and a half worth of wages for a middle-class individual. It's hard to translate currency just because different times, inflation, all that kind of stuff. But the Bible scholars estimate it to be around $26,000. Okay, one talent. This guy owes 10,000 talents. This guy owes $260 million. Now, that's an astronomical number, okay? In fact, it was about 10 times the size of the national budget in Jesus' day, okay? So when Jesus is saying here, this is a little tongue-in-cheek, right? Like, there's no way this king would ever lend out this kind of money. No way this servant would ever need this kind of money. But clearly, the parable is meant to show us our standing when it comes to God. You know, the truth is, one day, we will all give an account of our lives before God. How many of you have a birthday in here? Really? Nobody? Wow. I'm the only one with a birthday? I think we should celebrate it tonight. Hey, who has a birthday in here? You have a birthday? How many of you know what your birthday is? How many of you are not afraid to tell me your birthday? Yes, right here. November 13th. What year? 2000. Wow, I'm old. Okay. How about right here?
April 1st, 2004.
Oh, four? Oh, wow. Okay, this is getting worse. I don't know if I want to go any further. Pastor Cox, what's your birthday? This will make me feel better.
Yes, 3/15/83.
Hey, yeah, that makes me feel great. All right. Hey, so we all know our birthdays, right? We all have one. We all know them. But did you know you also have a death day? Every single one of us has a day that's already been determined where our life on this earth will end. The Bible says it's appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. Now, we might not know what our death day is, but you mark it down. It's coming. The Bible says that every single one of us, every man, shall give an account of himself before God. And here's the thing about God. God's been keeping pretty careful watch over our lives. In fact, Matthew says that every one of us, that every idle word that man shall speak, he shall give an account thereof in the day of judgment. That means every word you've mumbled under your breath, every whisper you've ever said, every text message you've ever sent out, God sees it all. He knows all about it. And one day you'll stand before him and give an account of your words, your life, your actions before God. Now listen, the sobering reality this evening is that apart from Jesus, we're all in deep, deep debt to God. The wages of sin, the penalty of sin, the price tag for sin is death. death, eternal separation from God. Our sin puts us in debt to God. The Bible says in Psalms chapter 14 and verse number 1 that the Lord looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did good and understand and seek God. But they are all gone astray. They are all together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. That's why Paul writes in Romans chapter 3, he says, as is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that seeketh after God. There is none that understandeth. They are altogether become filthy. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Their throat is an open sepulcher. With their mouths they have used deceit. The poison of asp is under their lips, whose mouth is quick to shed blood. Their feet are swift to shed destruction and misery. The way of God have they not known. Destruction and misery in their way, and there is no fear of the Lord before their eyes. Now we know that whatsoever things the law saith, it saith to them that are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, that the whole world might become guilty before God. Look, your sentence has already been delivered. Guilty. Guilty. You are in deep, deep debt to God. God doesn't miss a thing. There's nothing you can hide from Him. The Bible says, the eyes of the Lord in every place, beholding the good and the evil. Neither is there any creature that is not manifested in His sight. Darkness is like light unto God. Psalms 139 tells us you can't flee Him. You can't fool Him. You can't even begin to fathom that He's watching over you. He's got everything you've ever done recorded in a book. So think about that. The teacher might never find out you cheated on that test, but God knows about it. The instructor may never find out you plagiarized that paper, but God knows. Your parents may never find, you can clear the history on your computer all you want to, but God knows every website you've ever visited. You can delete the text messages, God's got them already written down. You can install soundproof windows so that your neighbors can't hear you screaming at your parents in anger. But God hears every argument you have. The husband may never find out about the cheating that takes place at a gym, and the wife may never find out about the affair at work, but God already knows about all those things. In fact, God even knows the pride in some of your hearts right now, because I couldn't think of something that applied to you. God knows about it all. God's got it all written down. We are all in deep, deep debt before God. We've all wronged God. Amen. An accounted debt. But then notice, secondly, an amazing declaration. This guy is brought before the king. He says, you don't have the money? Let me guess. You don't have the money? You owe $260 million? You don't have the money. And so Jesus says, or this king says, all right, we're going to sell you. We're going to sell your wife. I'm going to try to recoup some of this money. And look what happens. The servant, verse number 26, the servant therefore fell down and worshiped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. Now, that's kind of a poor argument, in my opinion. Like, I think if this was me, I would say, I will pay you some, right? Put me on a payment plan, and I will try to get this done, right? Okay? But he's confident here. He says, Lord, have patience with me. Have mercy upon me. I'll pay you back all of it. Okay, that's a lie. Never going to happen. Can't do it. It would take this guy 30,000 lifetimes to pay back everything he owes. No way this guy is ever paying back at all. Poor argument. And yet look what the king does in the next verse. Verse number 27. Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion and loosed him. And forgave him the debt. Loosed. He loosed him. It means he let him go. Forgave. It means he forgave him outright, completely. He didn't extend the note. He didn't make it interest-only payments. No, no, no. He removed the debt completely. As significant as the debt was, the grace of the king was greater. Now listen, if you don't understand what this part of the parable is talking about, man, do I have some great news for you this evening. Because I'm thankful that while God looked down from heaven and saw that I was a wretched sinner, I was a bad person, I wasn't a good person, I was a sinner condemned to die and go to a place called hell, eternal separation from him. God looked down at me and he was moved with compassion, not out of what I could ever do for him, but he was moved out of compassion because of his love for me, that he sent his only begotten son to come down to this earth, to be born of a virgin, to live a perfect and sinless life, so that I wouldn't have to. And he died on that cross and he shed his blood and he cried on that cross, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And I understand that to mean that he wasn't just talking to the people there that day, but he was looking through eternity's phone book and he was forgiving you and he was forgiving me of my sin. And when he cried, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" It was at that moment that he took my sin, your sin, past, present, future sins of this entire world, and he bore them on his back, and he who knew no sin became sin for us so that we might be made the righteousness of God. And when he cried, "It is finished," he paid the debt that I could never pay. Amen. The word there in the Greek is the word tetelestai. It's a business term. It means paid in full. The debt you owe to God has been paid in full through the blood of Jesus Christ. You can walk away tonight saved. You can walk away tonight free. You can walk away tonight without the burden of sin in your life. Why? Because Christ died on a cross to forgive you your sin. My friends, that's significant. That's an amazing declaration. Amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. I'm thankful that as significant as my sin is, God's grace is always more significant. God is always able to outdo anything I've undone. I love these old hymns. Marvelous grace of our loving Lord. Grace that exceeds our sin and our guilt. Yonder on Calvary's mount outpoured. There where the blood of the Lamb was spilt. Sin and despair like the sea waves blow. Threaten the soul with infinite loss. Grace that is greater, yes, grace untold, points to the refuge, the mighty cross. Oh, dark is the stain that we cannot hide. What can avail to wash it away? Look, there is flowing a crimson tide, whiter than snow you might be today. Marvelous, infinite, matchless grace, freely bestowed on all who believe. You who are longing to see his face, will you this moment his grace receive? Grace, grace, God's grace. Grace that will pardon and cleanse within. Grace, grace, God's grace. Grace that is greater than all my sin. My friends, you mark it down. There is nothing in your life this evening that God cannot forgive. There is nothing in your life this evening that God's blood cannot wash away. There is nothing in this world this evening that can keep you from the love that God displayed on Calvary when he gave his son for you. For you. Behold, the manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, so that we might become the sons of God. Amen. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Amen. Oh, my friends. If you're here this evening, you've not yet been forgiven. Your sins are weighing on you. The guilt and the shame that you cannot hide has been tucked away and weighing on your heart. I challenge you. I compel you. I plead with you. Go to the cross and leave it at the blood of Jesus Christ. Because you will never be good enough. You will never earn or work your way to God. But he was good enough. He worked. He had a finished work for your sin so that you might be restored into a relationship with God. An amazing declaration. But then would you notice finally this evening an atrocious display? Sadly, I wish that was the end of the parable. but the story must go on. And Jesus is now coming full circle to the beginning of the conversation with Peter. And the story goes on, and we see an atrocious display, a disturbing twist, if you will. It says in verse number 28, but the same servant. He makes sure you understand, this is the guy that was just forgiven 10,000 talents. The same servant went out and found. That word found there means to search out. He went looking for him. Found one of his fellow servants, which owed him 100 pence. The pence is the lowest form of monetary value during this time. Again, the translation of currency is tough to figure out. People weigh this anywhere from $35 to 15 bucks. So let's split it down the middle and say this was 25 bucks this guy owed. He went out and he found someone that owed him $25, and look what happens. He laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, pay me that thou owest. All right, so let's just visualize this a little bit. He walks out of the kingdom free, forgiven. $10,000 of debt or 10,000 talents of debt gone. He's leaping for joy. He's excited. And he starts walking around looking for people. He pulls out his little book. Who owes me money? Now, if I'm reading the story, I'm like, oh, man, this is great. He's going to find this guy, and he's going to forgive him because he just forgiven. And so he goes, oh, hey, what's your name again?
DJ.
Yeah, DJ, yeah, perfect. Come here, buddy. Come over here. Let's go to this back alley where no one can see us, all right? No witnesses. And he says, hey, how have you been? It's been good. It's been so long. And, pay me what you owe me! He grabs him by the throat, and he says, pay me what thou owest. Is this the same guy? This is the guy that's just been forgiven $260 million. Now, grabbing the throat, saying, you owe me 35 bucks. Pay me what thou owest. Look what happens. And his fellow servant, verse, nope, stay right here, DJ. We're not done with you yet. All right? You still owe me some money. Gotta find out what's going to happen here. And his fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. Does that sound familiar? Yeah. Well, it should. It's the same plea for grace he just gave at the foot of the king. So think about it. He's being asked now for the same grace he was just received. That makes sense? It's the same plea for grace. Identical words, identical plea. He's being asked to forgive someone who owes him money. The only difference here is that the debt is significantly smaller. Right? It's the same grace, just to a much lesser extent. Let's put it this way. We all agree $250,000 is a lot more expensive than 35 bucks. Can we agree on that? Yeah. It takes more for someone to forgive someone that owes them $250,000 than it does for someone that owes them $25, correct? Yeah, same plea for grace to a much lesser extent. And so he does the same thing the servant did, falls down, beseeches him, saying, Lord, have patience with me. He says, man, have patience with me. Give me some mercy. I'll pay you all. And look what happens. And he would not. He would not. He would not. And he took him, and he threw him in prison until he should pay all that he should owe. Go back, you can have a seat. Until he should pay the debt. He would not. He refused to forgive. Yeah. Now, I'm looking at this, and I'm like, all right, the king better find out about this guy, right? I mean, I'm watching this like a movie, all right? Not like old Westerns, okay? And the bad guy, you know, they always make you sympathize for him a little bit. And you get really happy for him. And then he does something despicable, and you're like, okay, all those people that were nice to him better find out about how wretched of a man this guy is. And that's how I'm reading the story. I'm like, this guy, I felt bad for him. I mean, he owes all this money. Then I'm like leaping for joy with him as he's forgiven. And then He takes my man DJ. My man DJ's a nice guy. And he's threatening him. He throws him in prison. And I'm just like on the edge of my seat with my popcorn. And I'm like, come on. Come on. This guy better get some comeuppance. This guy better get, you know, justice needs to be served here. Right? Anybody, any of you like me? You like justice being served? Yeah. And so look what happens. It says in verse number 31, so when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry and came and told their Lord all that was done. Uh-oh, the king found out. Then his Lord, after that he had called him, said unto him, oh, thou wicked servant. All right, I can just picture it. He walks into the king's room the first time. There's like a rainbow behind the throne, you know, cute, cuddly clouds. King is a super nice guy, moved with compassion, weeping over the fact this guy owes him some money and he can't pay it, you know. The second time he comes in, it's like a dungeon. Smoke and fire pillars are going off. He says, oh, thou wicked servant. Smoke coming out of his ears, you know. You're like, yes, come on. Get this guy. Oh, thou wicked servant. I forgave thee all that debt because thou desiredest me. Shouldest not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? Ooh, yeah, he should have, but he didn't. So what's going to happen? And his Lord was wroth. Ooh, yes. And delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due unto him. Well, let's see how long that's going to take. Forever. And you're sitting there and you're like, boom, baby, justice is served. And I mean, I can see the disciples. Jesus was a master storyteller. He's telling the story. His disciples are like, yeah, absolutely, yeah. Throw that guy in prison. Make him pay back. Make him suffer. That's ridiculous. And then Jesus says the next two words, so likewise. And all of a sudden, I realize he's talking about me. And all of a sudden, I start biting my tongue. All of a sudden, I start doing one of these. Come back. I didn't mean it. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your hearts forgive not everyone his brother their trespasses. See, I'm afraid that too often times it's justice for you, mercy for me. Justice for you, mercy for me. I'm going to confess a sin to you. I know I'm not in a Catholic church and you're not priest, but I'm going to do it anyways. I'm going to confess to you that I am not a perfect person. I have a little bit of an anger problem, especially when it comes to other people on the road. Your car has a blinker for a reason. They didn't just throw that on there as a way to annoy people. They put it there to identify where you're trying to go. You know, so like, maybe use it instead of cutting me off, all right? Construction, okay. You know, I guess it's needed. You gotta fix the roads every once in a while. But you know how like when there's two lanes and it's coming down to one lane, and they have all those cones set out, and they have those signs that say, hey, left lane closed ahead, and then it tells you merge right. It's a hard word, three letters long, N-O-W, now. Now. Like now. We all understand what that means, right? Now. Like as soon as you read the sign, you should be getting over. So why are you zipping around me to go up 3 feet before you have to get over because there's cones there? Come on! The speed limit tells you how fast you need to go. It's not like a bare minimum. It's like you need to go this speed. It's not like a suggestion. It's like, no, that's the speed your automobile should be going. And if you're trying to get to church, it's 10 over that, all right? All right, now when someone else does that, oh, man, I start talking to them. They can't hear me, but I'm talking to them. I'm telling them about it. You were supposed to merge 10 minutes ago, buddy. Speed up. Slow down. Use your blinker. Come on. And I do that, and I'm like, where is the police officer? Somebody get this guy. Now, if I ever do that, well, it was an accident, all right? Accident for me, habit for you, right? If I'm trying to get around traffic in a construction zone, you know, I'm probably late for church or something, trying to get, you know, to a place to preach revival, you know? I mean, come on, you know? If the cop ever pulls me over, oh, officer, I am so sorry. I did not see that the speed limit was 25. I thought for sure my odometer was reading it wrong. I mean, it said I was going 90, but I mean, it sure felt like I was going 25. Oh, officer, I'm a preacher. I got two kids. Please don't take my money. Mercy for me. Justice for you! Now, we do that a lot, don't we? Mercy for me, justice for you. Now, I've learned, I'm quick to point the finger. I'm not so quick to extend the hand. Yeah. I'm not so quick to extend the hand of mercy and grace. I'm very quick to point the finger of judgment and execution. And Jesus tries to make it clear, you are not allowed to receive the grace of God and then refuse to give it to others. That's what he's trying to teach us in this parable. That you're not allowed to be forgiven, to be set free. If God has forgiven your sins, you're not allowed to continue to keep track of the sins of others. If you do, you mark it down. If you hold on to that bitterness, that hurt will become hatred, and that infection will spread. It will poison you. It will infiltrate not just yourself, but your relationships, your entire point of view. And so I plead with you this evening, instead of getting bitter, hold it up. Realize it's not sparking joy, and get it out of your life. You say it's not that simple. I know it's not that simple. I know that they hurt you. I know that what they said scarred you. I know that it's not fair. I know that person owes you something. Maybe they owe you a childhood, or maybe they owe you at the very least an explanation. I'm telling you, you say it's not fair. You're right, it's not fair. It's grace. And you will never be asked to give more of it than you have already received from God. That's what we're trying to learn from the parable. The parable is trying to teach us that you have already received, the grace you have received from God is far greater than the grace you are being asked to give to someone else. And so they may have hurt you. They may have wronged you. They may have done something that hurt you. They may have sinned. But I hope we understand this evening, God loves them just as much as he loves you. And he forgave their sin just as he's forgiven yours. And please understand, I'm not trying to belittle what was done to you. I'm not trying to talk down that what happened wasn't that big of a deal. I believe it was that big of a deal. And that's why I'm saying that's how big of a deal salvation truly is. Amen. Because it outweighs anything that could have happened to you. God's grace is greater. One writer put it this way. He says, the litmus test for the reality of the grace you have received from God is to the extent you are willing to give it to the person who hurt you the most and deserves it the least. The reality of the grace of God in your life is determined by how willing you are to give that grace to the person that hurt you the most and deserves it the least. Let's hear what Jesus had to say. Mark chapter 12, verse 25, he said, and when you stand praying, forgive if you have aught against any, that your Father also, which is in heaven, may forgive you your trespasses. The Bible says in Colossians chapter 3 and verse number 13, forbearing one another and forgiving one another, even if any man have quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so do also ye. So do also ye, as God has forgiven you through his Son Christ. Now, it is our responsibility to give that forgiveness to others. Now, I hope you understand, this is not something that is mandatory. You don't have to do this evening. You don't have to. You can continue to hold on to that hurt. You can let that hurt become hatred. But I just want to let you know, at the end of the day, you're the one paying for your refusal to forgive. Bitterness is the poison we drank, hoping it affects somebody else. A wise person said that. It's something that we hold on to and we think, man, this is hurting them, but it's not hurting them. It's hurting you. You're the one who can't sleep. You're the one whose life is a wreck. You're the one whose stomach is hurt. You're the one who can't sleep. You're the one whose relationships are constantly being affected by this. You're the one that doesn't have any joy. You're the one that doesn't have any peace. So the merciful man doeth well to his own soul, but he that is cruel troubleth his own flesh. So I challenge you, stop thinking about what's been done to you and start thinking about what's been done for you. Stop thinking about what so-and-so did or what so-and-so said and start thinking about what Christ has done for you on the cross of Calvary. Look, it's time to forgive the debt. It's time to loose the pain. It's time to clean out the closet. The next time the thought of what's been done to you triggers those emotions of anger and malice and evil speakings, man, intentionally point your direction, intentionally point your focus to the cross of Calvary and start thinking about what's been done for you, because what was done for you is far greater than anything that was done to you. This evening, as we close, you can either be a grace giver or a fault finder. The choice is up to you. My dad used to tell me, he said, Eric, those that go looking for faults are pretty good at finding them. And the truth is this evening, we can all find things in other people's lives that aren't pretty, that we can judge them for. And if you want to live your life that way, you can do that. You can be a fault finder. Or you can emulate your Savior and be a grace giver. I'm not saying that relationship has to go back to the way maybe it was before. I'm not saying that there really should be restoration or anything like that. I'm saying there should be from a heart, from your heart, as Jesus says in the parable, forgive everyone their brother their trespasses. In other words, from your heart, you need to let them go. Let go of that anger. Let go of that resentment. Not to free them, to free you. To free you. So that you might find joy in Christ. So that you might find joy in your relationships. Look, I stated this at the beginning. Forgiveness is not just important to God. It's important for us. One, it's important that we know Christ forgave us our sins. But it's very important we understand that we must forgive those that hurt us. Even as God hath forgiven you, so also do ye. Lord, we thank you for this night. We thank you for the opportunity to have some fun tonight. But Lord, I thank you for the words of your Son. I thank you that you've preserved them down for us to read this evening and to learn from. Lord, I think we all identify with the parable. I think we've all understood that there are people that let us down, disappoint us. But I don't know the stories. I don't even know most of these teenagers by name. But Lord, I pray that they would understand that we have not a high priest that cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. But you were tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. Lord, you feel our pain. You feel the hurt that these teenagers have endured. You know their stories, but you don't just know them. You don't just understand them. Lord, you feel these stories. And yet, Lord, you still say that your grace is great enough to help them forgive. Lord, I pray if there's a teenager holding on to some bitterness in their closet, they'd hold it up this evening, understand it's not sparking joy, and get it out of their life. Lord, I pray if there's a teenager in this room that doesn't know you as their Savior, has never trusted in you to forgive them of their sins so that they might have a relationship with you. Lord, I pray that tonight they would hear that amazing declaration that they've been pronounced forgiven. And Lord, that they would come and trust you and depend on you for salvation from their sins. Lord, I pray that what was said tonight was a help, was, Lord, an encouragement. But Lord, I pray that it leaves us with something to go do this evening. It leaves us with something to think on and go put into action this week. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. No one's looking around. We have plenty of time. I just want to ask a couple questions. You say, Eric, tonight, I know without a shadow of a doubt, if I were to die tonight, God forbid, I would live forever in eternity with Jesus Christ because I have a personal relationship with him. I can show you from the Bible why that's true. I've trusted in Christ to forgive me of my sins. I'm saved is the simple way we would say it. But how many of you would understand that this evening? You say, I've trusted in Christ my Savior. His blood has set me free. I'm a Christian, not just in name, but in belief. You see, that's me. I'm a Christian. I'm saved. Can I see your hand? If you just lift that up, I just want to kind of gauge who I'm talking to. Okay, good. Good. Thank you. You can put your hands down. Maybe you couldn't raise your hand, and that's okay. If you don't know that to be true, I'd prefer you tell me the truth and not just lie to me. And so tonight, if you couldn't raise your hand, maybe there was one that I might have missed. If you didn't raise your hand, I'd love to talk to you. I'm sure Pastor Cox would love to talk to you or point you to someone that would help you and show you from the Word of God how you can get that settled. And so when we go to invitation here in just a second, if you couldn't raise your hand to that first question, would you just be willing to step out of your seat and come to the front, and we'll talk to you about how we can get that settled tonight if it's something that you'd want to have a relationship with God. The majority of us had our hands raised, and so I don't necessarily want to ask this. Please know I'm not asking to know the story. But how many of you would say, Eric, there's a person in my life that I need to forgive? There's something in my life that I've been holding on to, and it's not sparking joy, and I need to let it go and forgive as Christ has forgiven me. If that's you, can I just see your hand? There's something I need to forgive. There's someone I need to forgive. Amen. See this hand. So as we go to invitation here, why don't you come and just kneel here at the front. There's kind of music stuff all over the place, but there's spots here on the first row here, or you can kneel there in your seat. Let's just spend some time and making a decision that, you know what, I am going to forgive. I'm going to let them go. It's going to be from my heart. And maybe you don't need to let them know about it. Maybe you do. I'll let that be between you and God. But from our hearts, let's forgive those that need to be forgiven. Pastor Cox is going to come. He's going to pray and close the service out the way the Holy Spirit leads him to.